Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving to online. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. In fact, let's just give thanks right now. Let's just give thanks, would you? Join with me. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord. Your word tells us, present your request with thanksgiving. Said in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. So Lord, we open our mouths and we say thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your church family. Thank you that you're working all things together for our good, to those who are loved and called according to your purpose. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that is always at work within our lives. Thank you, Father, in a society in which we are criticizing and cutting, using words to tear down and destroy, we, your people, are different. We use words to give praise, to give thanks, to build up, to exalt, to lift up, to encourage. You have given us your word to confront, to encourage, to deal with areas of our heart, to comfort, to convict. Lord, all of us might be in different places right now, but your word's the same. It does its good work. And you say in Psalm 138:2, you've exalted above all things your name and your word. So Lord, as we open up your word, it's the thing that you've exalted the most, your name and your word. So in Jesus' name, we ask that your word would do its great work in all of our lives. And that, Lord God, it would penetrate, as Hebrews says, it's alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And Lord, let it be active in our lives today. In Jesus' name. And would you collectively agree with by saying yes? Go with me to James chapter 1. I'm going to continue on this idea that Jeff led us in last week. And if you didn't hear the message from last week, go to echohillschurch.com. And I think it's really important, guys. I hope I say this correctly. I really hope this comes out the way I want it to say it, the way I want to say it. The days of just passively listening to the word are over. It should never have been that way anyways. But we're moving into seasons where if we are not actively pursuing the word of God, then something else or someone else will control the way we think, act, behave, and speak. So to just step back passively and say, good message or whatever message it was, but not to put into practice, we cannot live that way any longer. And Jeff gave us a great word on double-mindedness last week. And we need to listen to it again. I want to piggyback on that thought. James is the only one in the New Testament who uses this word, these two words, double-minded, James 1 and James 4. We're going to get there for a moment, but James introduces us to double-mindedness. And then if you think about it, the rest of his letter is about what double-mindedness looks like. So I'll give you an example. No one should say God is tempting me when tempting is coming, because God can't be tempted by evil. That's a double-mindedness, that God, you are doing something to me that is tempting me to do wrong. That's a double-mindedness. James goes on to say, don't be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. That's double-mindedness. If I think I can sit and listen to God's word and that's enough, that's a double-mindedness. It's never enough just to listen. You have to do it. He goes on to say in chapter 4, faith without works is dead. So if I say I can have faith, but if I'm actually not doing what the word says, that faith is dead faith. It's a double-mindedness. I could say to you, it's ridiculous, I could say to you, I have faith that I could beat LeBron James in a one-on-one basketball game. I have faith that God would empower me to beat LeBron James in basketball. And someone says, have you ever played him? Well, no, but I have faith that I could. That's ridiculous. It's stupid to think that we can say, I have faith, but there's no actions. That's double-mindedness. And then also what is really active currently is this. I can praise God with my tongue, and then I can curse men who are made in his image. He's not talking about other Christians. He's talking just about people. So if I can praise God, show me your face, Lord, and then you cut in front of me as I'm trying to leave, you idiot. There's double-mindedness. And I'm going to give you the point of my message to start thinking about, because this is going to maybe prick us a little bit. But I want you to spend the rest of this time just kind of thinking about what I'm going to tell you right now. This is the point of the message, and this is it. When we are double-minded, we think we have options on how we are to live. When we are double-minded, we think we have options on how we can live. And I'm not talking about, do I go to work or do I go to school? I'm not talking about that. Double-mindedness says, I have an option. I can, or but I don't have to obey what God says. And the more mature we become in Christ, the less options we have. See, James, when he says in James 1, James, the bondservant of Christ Jesus, I know it's a not popular word today, but we can't muddy down the scripture because of culture. We've got to redeem words in our culture. So when James says he's a bondservant, the word is Jeff said, that's a slave. I get it. That's a very touchy word, but we got to redeem that word because the slavery is not by force. It's not by power where God says, you will serve me or I'll punish you. And no, it's out of love. A bondservant says, I am so in love with you and I believe you are so in love with me that I willingly give you all of my life. And as a bondservant, I don't get to make the choice of how I'm going to live. Why? Because you're my master and I'm going to follow you. That's wisdom. So as we are walking through this, James shows us brilliantly how God uses one of the major tools he uses for us to get us to be people, not of doubt, but of people of faith. So I'm going to try to take this in about 25 minutes. Don't hold me to it. I'm going to try. I don't want to rush through it, but I want you guys to really, if you can, for the next few moments, really dial in if you can, because this is brilliant what James tells us. So James says this, and it's talking about trials. It's talking about adversity. He's talking about difficulty, whether it be little irritants or huge major problems. James gives us brilliant wisdom on how to navigate them by faith. And he says this, James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy. Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Pause for a moment. Consider it pure joy. Count it all joy. We looked a couple weeks ago that joy is not like I'm happy, everything's great, everything's perfect. Joy is recognized grace. Joy is when we recognize that God is leaning in toward us no matter what's going on, and he's given us his favor. He's given us his love. He's given us his power. He's given us the ability to walk after him and to follow him. James says before a trial even comes, you got to have a mindset that says God is with me and he's doing something in the trial that is greater than the problem. God is doing something in the midst of trial, whether it be huge or small. God is doing something, and that should bring to us a joy that we're not victims of our society. We're not victims about mass mandates. We're not victims about closing things or opening things. We're not a victim to this. God is doing something in the midst of this, and we need to think about that as we are going through the difficulty. Count it all joy, brethren, my brothers, and I love this phrase, because you know. Paul uses this in Romans chapter 5 and also Romans chapter 8. Because you know, I love this phrase, because you know doesn't mean I've read it in a book or I heard somebody talk about it. Because you know means I have experienced it myself and it's true because I know it to be true to me. Paul says in Romans 5, he says, not only so, but we rejoice, same word, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And his hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So Paul uses suffering, James uses trial, but what is going on during this? It's a testing of your faith. Right now, the whole world is going through a testing of our faith. COVID is a testing of our faith. Come on. If you're going to get ticked off, go ahead, but it's not going to get you anywhere. After all the anger, guess what? You're still in the same place. So what we need to do is to look at it from a different perspective. Consider it pure joy that God is leaning into us during this difficult season. And what he's doing in this difficult season is he's testing the genuineness of our faith. That's what that word means. The testing means, is it authentic? Is it genuine? Is it real? Will it test time? Will it stand the test of time? How strong is your faith really? Now go with me real quick. I'm doing a lot of hand motions. You see that? Man, I could work at an airport. That'd be awesome. First Peter. Peter writes about the same thing in First Peter chapter 1. Man, if we grasp this, it's going to change everything. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Somebody say amen to that, right? It's because he rose from the dead. We have a new life, a new birth in Christ. We have all this life that's in him. He goes on to say, and into inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. that we have our inheritance in heaven. It's shielded. We are shielded by God right now. And we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Yay! But then Peter goes on, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Here's that word again, that phrase. Why are trials here? Why are we going through this? God, do you not love me? No. Peter says, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why are adversities in our lives? It is to prove genuine your faith and my faith in Jesus Christ. It's to prove, is it real or not? And like nothing else, trials, adversities, difficulties will reveal to us truly our faith in God. So as we are navigating this stuff, whatever it might be in your life, God is not trying to torpedo your faith. God's not trying to destroy your confidence in him. God's not trying to blow up your belief and your persuasion in who he is in your life. What is God doing in the midst of adversities? He is testing your faith to prove it to yourself. This is the real deal. If our faith doesn't falter in times of difficulty, it shows us and proves to us that our faith in God is the real deal. But that's not the only thing he's doing. Because James goes on to say in James 1, know that the testing of your faith develops something. It develops perseverance. Perseverance is endurance. Perseverance is not quitting. Perseverance means you keep going. Perseverance means you don't stop. And we understand this in the physical realm. If I tomorrow go to the gym, if I can, I go to the gym and I go 20 minutes on a treadmill. I hit every weight place and I hit it once. And afterwards I go, dude, I am in the best shape of my life. I gave 20 minutes on a treadmill and I hit every weight machine and I'm ready to rock and roll. How many recognize it doesn't work that way? Faith is, yeah, right? Wouldn't it be nice? If only there was a pill. Faith is the same way. Faith not exercised is similar to the person who works out one time a year and says, I've got it. It is the time after time after time after time. You go again and you go again and you go again. And what happens? You build up your faith. And I'm going to come to this in just a moment. My challenge to you is this. Can you have a 1 pound faith? You can lift a 1 pound faith, but you got a 10 pound problem. So your faith can go, I can believe God here, but now the problem is too big. And so now it's like, I don't trust you. What that proves is God is testing your faith for you to be able to work out more your faith. If you are struggling with COVID, I want this to be done, I'm exhausted, I can't do it anymore, another thing. All that is showing is you've got a 2 pound faith and you got a 10 pound problem. And God doesn't say quit, he says work out. Trials will not last forever, but they are supposed to produce something. And James shows us quite clearly it can produce two different things. So James goes on, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be three things, mature, complete, not lacking anything. Mature is not that we are perfect or sinless. Mature is means we've grown up. Our grandkids, maybe you remember Bennett, last time he was here, he was about this tall, and now he's about this tall, right? Noah is about this tall. Now he's about this tall. That's what maturity looks like. It's growth. What perseverance does when you don't quit is it grows you up. The word complete means in every area of your life. And I've talked to people who say stuff like this. Man, that guy is the greatest guy, but if you cross him, he is going to bite your head off. He loves Jesus, but boy, he cheats a little bit on his taxes. He loves Jesus, but man, and it's this thing. Wait, wait, wait. That's not maturity. Maturity is not like, hey, I love Jesus, but I still can really turn on you if you go after me. I'm going to tear your head off. That is not what the trial is supposed to bring to us. It's supposed to bring in every area of our lives, not lacking anything. There's not one part of our life that is not growing into maturity like Jesus. So what do we do? James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is this, the ability to see what God is doing in the midst of the trial. Wisdom is to be able to recognize what God is doing in the midst of the trial. If any of you lacks wisdom, it's a gift. God will give it to you generously without making you feel stupid, without making you feel foolish, without making you feel, oh man, I should have figured this out by now. If in the midst of trial you don't know what to do, here's what God says, ask me and I will give you my wisdom. And the tense of the word is this, you can ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and every day and every day and every, you can keep asking me until you are through the situation and you can see what I'm doing. He will not make you feel foolish. He will not say, suck it up, buttercup. He wants to, as a heavenly father, welcome you into this position of, I get it, God. And if that takes a month of asking, ask every day, keep asking. And God's gift to you is this, I will give you my wisdom. And James goes on to say, verse 6, now he's going to show us another side of this thing. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, must believe, be persuaded, be confident. It's this idea of, I trust you, God, that you're going to give me wisdom. But here's what I have discovered, and I want to encourage you with doubt. Has anybody ever doubted? I haven't, so I just want to know what it looks like. I read one place where it says, he who never doubts is called gullible, right? This idea of doubting in the midst of difficulties, doubting, it's to waver. It's to be unsure. I'm unconfident. I'm not really quite sure. It's the idea of doubting. It's similar to the word of worry that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's hesitating and misgiving. It's wondering, God, are you this time going to come through for me? And James says this, you must believe and not doubt. Now, what trials do is they reveal where doubt has too strong of a part in our lives. I read this and I thought it was brilliant. I'm going to share it with you because I relate to this. The author says there's unbelieving doubt and there's believing doubt. Unbelieving doubt asks questions in order to challenge. If God's so loved, how come there's suffering in the world? If God cares about people, why are people dying without, you know, it's questions to challenge. Believing doubt asks questions in order to learn. Unbelieving doubt takes questions to anyone but Jesus. Believing doubt takes questions directly to Jesus. Unbelieving doubt questions God's character because he's beyond our understanding. Believing doubt trusts in God's character because he is beyond our understanding. Unbelieving doubt says, not your will, but mine be done. Believing doubt says, not my will, but yours be done. There's nothing wrong with doubting unless doubting dominates. And that's what James is trying to get after. It's not you will never doubt. It is what do you do with your doubt. When believing doubt encounters the unknown, it responds with faith. When we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know we can trust in God. So James tells us, you're going to go through adversity. I love little Simon because he didn't get his way and his world came to an end. And I looked at him when he was really, really young. He was a baby and he's just like, this is the worst thing in my life. And I looked at him and said, oh son, that's nothing. It's going to get a lot worse, right? Have you seen the kids? What, right? Oh, this is over. It's awful. And then we're as adults, we go, oh, that's nothing. That's what faith does. If everything is like, God wants to grow you up. So James says this, what does a person whose life is dominated by doubt look like? What is a person who just refuses to believe God no matter how faithful he is? How many times he's come through, they stay in this posture of doubt. James shows us. And he says this, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Here's the picture. We're not standing in faith in who God is. We are moved by the crisis. Whatever the challenge is, we're moved. The crisis blows us from here to there. We don't stand in the confidence. It's just whatever is blowing our way, that's what moves us to action, thinking, decision-making processes. One commentator said this is like in Acts 27 when Paul was confronted with this big northeastern storm. You can read about it. And they cast off the anchors and they just let the storm take them wherever it would go. A person who just chooses to live in doubt, they are moved by circumstances. They're not moved by God's word. What's the next thing that's going to come? What's the next mandate that's going to happen? What's the next situation that's going to, what are we going to do? And we're just, where faith goes, God's got this. Would somebody say that with me? God's got this. And he's, right now, what I believe, one of the things he's doing is he's exposing in his people how easily we have given into doubt. And he's growing us up. It's time for us not to be babies where we have to have our diaper changed. And I'm going to say this, and it's going to tick some people off. If you break relationship with our church because we're asking you to wear a mask, wah. Now, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm not sorry. The Bible says if we're going to break fellowship because you have a different point of view over a mask, Romans 14, Romans 15, and I'm off subject, but stay with me for a moment. Romans 14 and 15 says, listen, if your faith says do this, then do it. But if your faith says don't do this, don't do that. The man who does something and it's not by faith, it's sin to them. It's sin. So whatever your conviction, and Paul says this, keep it to yourself. Blessed is a man who doesn't condemn himself by what he approves. So if you believe this, wear the stinking mask. But also don't break fellowship, because that is immaturity. That is stinking immaturity. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 300 years. You don't get mature through time. You get mature through losing options. I'm going to follow my Jesus. How do I follow Jesus? He's given us 66 books to teach us how. Okay, I'm stepping off. So what happens now? The person who is double-minded, they're blown by the events, their decisions, their view of God, their view of what's going on. It's controlled by the adversity of the waves. And James says, now, why is that? Verse 7, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, this might seem harsh, but you got to understand the context of what's going on. If you and I are living in doubt, context is wisdom. James is saying, don't even think that God's going to answer your prayer for wisdom if you're living in doubt. Think about it. It's not that God doesn't comfort. It's not that God is not there to go through. He doesn't understand. He understands the goal of the adversity is to grow up. And if God answered your prayer in your doubt, he's not growing you up. So if I am in this doubt where, God, do you even love me? God, do you even care? He cares and has compassion on our lives. He does. But that's not the goal. The goal is the maturing of our faith. He can comfort me and still mature my faith. So what does he do? If he answered prayer in my doubt, he is now training me as a father that the way I get his attention is through doubt. And we don't get his attention through doubt. We get his attention by faith. He doesn't, it's not the prayer of doubt that raises the sick up. It's the prayer of faith. It's not my lack of confidence, my immaturity that draws him. He comforts. Understand, it is my faith in him. So here's the deal. Context, wisdom. If you ask wisdom in doubt, God says, that's not what we're about. I'll comfort you, I'll assure you. But I'm not answering that prayer. Here's what I'm going after. I'm trying to develop your faith so that no matter what adversity comes, you have confidence in me. And if right now you've got a 2-pound faith and a 10-pound problem, he's going to continue to work out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Continue to confess, continue to believe, continue to have people pray and stand with you until you can face the adversity, whatever it is, with a confidence that God is working in your good in that adversity. And we need some muscle-bound Christians. We need people who are like, spiritually, like, give me another rep, another one. And verse 8, he is double-minded. Here's where we're at. Two souls, two minds, two wills, two ways of thinking. Jeff did a great job. Listen to it from last week. Two. Have you ever seen the cartoons or the movies where a person's got the good angel on the right shoulder and the bad angel on the left shoulder, and they're walking around, and the good angel is always this wimpy angel, not the angels I've read about in the Bible, but it's this big angel goes, oh, do good. It'll be good for the others if you do good. And the, you know, pitchfork, you know, you don't want to do that. That's no fun. Do something good. And the person's like, what should I do? Should I listen to my good angel or should I listen to the bad angel? That is poppycock. I hope that's not a cuss word now. Here's the point. We don't get two choices. That's what a double-minded person does. I have two voices. I can listen. There's only one voice. It's Jesus' voice expressed to us through the word. And we got to hear this. If I'm going to be a follower of Christ who matures in my faith, part of the evidence of the maturity of my faith is that I don't have multiple options how I'm to live. I've got one way. Jesus Christ, faith in him, and how he tells me how to live. So when he says to me in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you. Pray for them and bless them. Double-minded says, no, that's just stupid. That's what that is. So what does God do? He matures my faith until I'm actually living out what he commands. And he's not going to let me off the hook. And he's not going to let you off the hook. Why? Because if you are double-minded, here's this next phrase. You're unstable in all that you do. Now, this doesn't mean like when you step off a dock into a boat and it's a little bit, you know, that's not what this word means. In fact, the commentators I read, they're having difficulty to translate it because they said, now catch this out, they said that this word unstable is akin to anarchy. Think Seattle. Was it Chaz? What was that? What was that? Chaos. Right. Do you remember in Seattle when these people, they took over 6 blocks of Seattle and said, we're starting our own nation? Right? And we go, how dare they? This is what double-minded does for the believer. That if we don't take this serious and we just allow it to continue in our life, just like faith can mature, doubt can mature into a place where now you throw off God's government and you do whatever you want. You're no longer double-minded. You're single-minded, and you're the person you're single-minded about. Now I can say there is a God, but I'm living my way. I'm making my choices. I can take the very scriptures that bring life and just hear them and not even do them and not even care I'm doing them. Because now in everything I do, I can become unstable. Doubt that's matured comes to instability. Faith that matures comes into a confidence of God that it can endure anything. I've been asking the Lord, I thank you. I've been asking the Lord, many of you know, for wisdom. For months and months, I've been asking, I'm reading a proverb a day. And I think 99% of the time, every day, I'm asking God for wisdom. Give me wisdom, right? And I've been reading in Proverbs how it talks about a man of wisdom uses words without restraint. Or excuse me, words with restraint. A man of wisdom is, in fact, it says, I think in 10, it says, it's better to be silent than people think that you are wise. People think you're wise if you just be quiet. We need to pay attention to that. But I've been reading a lot about a person of wisdom uses words with restraint, that they have the words of life, that the words of a wise person are a fountain of life, that words are important. That's really my business is words, okay? So I've been asking the Lord, God, what does this look like? And this is where I'm at right now. I might be mature in this, but here's where I'm at right now. How do I live this? And here's what I've come up with. My opinion does not matter a hill of beans. Your opinion doesn't matter worth a hill of beans. Why? Because unless my opinion is the word of God, my opinion doesn't have eternal life in it. In John 6, Jesus preaches to a multitude, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And thousands of people at one shot, you talk about a church split, 1,000 people at once, thousands of people get up and they leave Jesus. And Jesus turns to probably 100 people that are stayed. And he says to them, are you going to leave too? Now, he wasn't trying to keep them in his church. He wasn't like, oh, please, I got to have somebody to teach. No, he's saying, he's giving them a test of faith. Are you leaving too? And Peter, who blows hot and cold, blew hot on this one. And he says to Jesus, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. John 8, twice in John 8 and once in John 14, Jesus says something like this. The words I say to you are my Father's. So Jesus didn't come on into the earth and go, Jesus, what do you think about this? I don't know. I think we should do this. Jesus didn't carry his earthly opinion. Jesus submitted himself to the Father, and even his words were not his opinion. His words were the Father's will for people's lives. Why is that important? Because if I have multiple choices, then I can, what is your opinion? It doesn't matter. What does God's word say? That's my only opinion. That's the only thing I have. Is what God's word says. Because with that is the potential for eternal life. With my opinion, I could divide and I can separate and I can't, but not God's word. God's word, if it's his word that sifts people, then it's his word, not my opinion. And dear ones, that's one of the reasons why I've turned off the news, because I don't care what people's opinions are on the news. I don't care if they're an expert. I don't care. If it doesn't align with scripture, I don't care. So if you come up on Facebook with an opinion, please don't ask me what I think, because I'm telling you right now, I don't care unless it's the word of God. We can't be double-minded. And during this season, I have found multiple places in my life where I've been double-minded. So no shame. Here's what I do, and here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I've been doing this a lot. Number one, repent. If you think you've got multiple ways to live, you're wrong. Not by opinion, God's word. He alone has the words of eternal life. Repent and say, God, I'm sorry. That's double-minded. Forgive me. If you find yourself asking for wisdom and you're not getting it, maybe there's something in your life that doubt's got too much of priority in your life. The other thing, do James chapter 1, verses 2-5. Consider it all joy. James 19 through 20, don't be hearers of the word alone, but doers of the word, deceiving yourselves. Ask the Holy Spirit if there's areas of my life, our lives, where we are living in doubt and double-mindedness. And then repent. Change the way you think. How do we do that? Our master's thought is how we are to live. And that's how we get 10-pound faith for a 10-pound problem. And then you grow through that, and you got a 25-pound faith for a 25-pound problem. And then you've got, what are you doing? You're building endurance. You're building stamina. You're building strength. What used to knock you out is just like, hey, God's got this. I know he's been faithful here. He'll be faithful here. And now we're walking on the faith of God saying, I know he's got this. And we're not just speaking the words. We have a confidence in our heart because our faith has been tested and it's proven genuine. Okay, who needs to repent? Who needs to repent from writing things that you shouldn't have? Don't write about our city government because you are now saying, I can praise God and curse men. That's double-minded. I don't care if you disagree. Disagree all you want. But as believers, we are not allowed to curse those who are made in the image. We are not allowed to do that. And if we think we have that option, no, don't do it. Go ahead and write the letter. No, don't do it. Go ahead. Lick them off, man. Just go. Makes sense to me, I think. We cannot be passive listeners for the word. If something in this made you go, ow, Mike, Richards, come on, Richardson, what are you trying to do? Control minute? No. If something stings, look it up. That's God saying this is an area. We are to come through this COVID stronger than weaker. The only thing that will keep us from coming through this weaker is if we allow doubt to be the motivator. Please don't say, I can't wait till January 1st, the start of a new year. COVID could go for the next 100 years. Who knows? Oh, no, please. Remember, faith for the day, grace for the day. We don't know that the trial will end. It will not last forever. That's the truth. What is God doing in the midst of it? He's trying to build us to be stronger in faith. Mike, what if I feel sad? Call a brother, call a sister. Hey, we're going to comfort you, but now we're going to say you need to get back in the gym. Time to work out because we can't lift the weights for you. We can encourage you, but we can't lift the weights for you. This has got to be your faith in God getting stronger. And can you imagine if we, even in this room, a number of people who have got COVID and while the world is freaking out, we are walking with this faith like, God's got this. He's going to heal people. He's going to deliver people. He's going to set people free. People are going to get saved during this. Our faith is going to be so strong that we become actually the peculiar people that Peter talks about. Because we're not whacked out by the thing. We are living in faith in the real world. Who needs to repent? Just lift your hand. Come on. I've repented a number of times. It's okay. I probably daily ask for wisdom and I repent, right? Because I want to get strong faith. So lift them both up to the Lord. Ask for wisdom now. Father, we repent. We change our ways of thinking. Thank you, God, that this isn't shame. Repentance isn't like, oh, we are evil, bad people. No, it's our people that are in the process of getting strong in our faith. People who have perseverance, enduring faith, faith that will not quit in the midst of difficulties, faith that is growing, and in that there's joy, there's peace, there's love, there's patience, there's kindness. I mean, the beauty of what you do as we grow in faith. So we repent, Father God, when we have leaned toward doubt. Father, we repent of that. And now, God, you promised us, we ask for wisdom to navigate this. Lord, not only COVID, but whatever is the ramifications of that, or just even if it's something else, Lord, we're asking for your wisdom, and you promised you would give it to us freely, generously, simply by asking. So we ask, and Lord, we have confidence. Tomorrow morning, we're going to ask again, because wisdom gives us your perspective to navigate whatever trial, whatever size, so that we can be men and women of strong, deep faith. And our world needs to see people of strong, deep faith, right? And let us be people, Lord, who don't say, I believe, but have no activity with it. That's dead faith. It's a faith of no value. Let us be people who show our faith by what we do and what we say. Now, eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, here's your chance. Here's your opportunity. By faith, you can accept Jesus as your personal Savior. By faith, you can say, I believe in him, that he died on a cross. He forgave me of all my sins. And I am now one of his children. So just like you raise your hand to repent for that, who needs to repent for their sin and say, I need to accept Jesus Christ, my personal Savior? Is anybody here? Some people are praying, so that's okay. Okay, so I bless you. Go ahead and do that.
Yeah, amen. Can we honor the word? Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.